acknowledge together, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and who keeps truth forever, and never forsakes the works of His hands. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our worship singing from Psalter 34, stanza 1, 2, 9, and 10. Psalter 34, 1, 2, 9, and 10. To read together this afternoon from God's Word, from the last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. And we'll pick it up at verse 16, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Acts 8, verse 16, to the end of the chapter. Here we read God's Word, and when we, that's Paul and those who were with him, came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you, for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said to him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of you. But we desire to hear of you what you think. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go to this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed or become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and to be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore to you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received, literally gladly welcomed, all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Our scripture text for this afternoon is the last verse about Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. We want to think about that also in reference to the Catechism's teaching about the name Lord, as you find it on page 41 in the back of the Psalter. We've been doing this little series on the different names. And on page 41, we come to the last name that we want to study, the name Lord. And question and answer 34. Wherefore do you call him our Lord? Answer, says the Christian, because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property, or his own possession. So we want to think about our Savior being the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's now first acknowledge God and honor the triune God with our confession of faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed, and each of us are encouraged and invited to say with me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing to God's praise 241, 1, 3, 4, and 9. 241, 1, 3, 4, and 9. want to come to the Lord in prayer, and we have a couple of matters to bring forward. One is, I heard from Pastor Moodite that he declined the call to Brantford, so we'll be staying as pastor in Wanner for the time being. We thank the Lord for that, and pray also for the vacant churches that are looking for pastors. We want to pray this afternoon for the Morton family. They're leaving again Wednesday for Uganda. And also this past Saturday, I believe, David Morton's grandfather on his mother's side passed away. And he passed away as an unbeliever. So that's a matter of prayer and care to bring before the Lord. We want to think in that regard too of Maritza's grandmother in Holland, who is also on her deathbed, who is a trusting child of God. And that makes a lot of difference. But may the Lord comfort you, and the Lord comfort you too. Let's pray for God to guide us as we think about Him as the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a beautiful Lord's Day that You give to us, a day set aside for the worship of Your holy name, a day set aside to meet with Your people, to be under Your word together, and to learn the way of grace and truth, to be guided and guarded in Your ways. Lord, thank You for giving us this day. Thank You for drawing us to come to church again. We pray, bless us in Your house this afternoon too. Help us to get caught up in the teaching of Your word about our Savior, how great He is, and how wonderful to know Him and to have Him as our Savior and to belong to Him as His possession, as having Him as our Lord. Lord, we pray, open this truth to us and bless us with Your gospel truth. We thank You for all who are in church. Lord, for each and every one who may be here, it's Your mercy that we can be here, Your goodness, Your care and keeping. It could have been so different for any one of us. Also in the week past, as many dangers are there, and we can so easily get hurt and even be killed. So Lord, we thank You when You spare our lives and You give us again an opportunity to meet together and to be in Your house. We pray this afternoon for Your church wherever she gathers in this city and across the world. Lord, help Your people to be a hungry people for Your word, a people who love to worship, a people who are blessed in worship and who want to honor and glorify God, triune in worship. Help us to show to the world that for us our greatest joy is to sit at Jesus' feet and to be taught by Him. Help us, Lord, to have a merry heart in a Martha world. So much is full of busyness and activity. But give us to know the secret of sitting still and learning from God, listening to His voice by His Holy Spirit and Word. Lord, we pray for the congregation, also those who, for various reasons, could not be here this afternoon, so those who went to other special services, remember each and all, Lord. Remember, too, those who are listening by way of the technology with live sermon audio and who are shut in and able by this way to be involved in our worship. We pray that they may be blessed under the Word. And we pray for our shut-ins, thinking, too, of the Woodsons, Shelley especially, and of Norman or Alida Ross in their infirmities, especially Alida, Lord. Will You uphold her and help her in her every need? And Lord, we pray for others as well. We commit and commend them all to You. We pray this afternoon for the family of David and Kathy Morton as their time in Canada is soon coming to an end, and they hope to return to Uganda to pick up the work there that You have given them. We pray that You will go with them, and that they may know that You are going with them, and that You will supply them in their every need, also as they take up the work there again. Lord, we pray too for the family, for David with his grandfather's passing away, not being saved, refusing to consider the gospel for himself. Lord, we know the Bible teaches us that leaves a person without any hope. for eternity. What a somber, somber thing that is. Lord, we pray that with that, help David to be able and family to give that over into your hands and take that grief, Lord, away, and grant that from it we all may learn the great need indeed to be in Christ. We think of the situation of Maurice's grandmother in Holland, who also is on her deathbed, but one who is looking to the Lord and waiting to be brought home to eternal glory through Christ the Savior. Lord, we pray give that joy and comforting witness also for the family there in Holland in her situation. And Lord, help us to realize that what your word teaches is not just a fairy tale. It's not just some idea of some people. We are not following cunningly devised fables when we pray that that word may penetrate in each of our lives, even when we're young, especially when we're young, but through all our life. We ask for your blessing upon the Brantford congregation in Ontario, as they were informed today that the call extended to Pastor Moerdyke was declined. We know that's a disappointment for them. And we know that Monarch congregation is glad that their pastor can stay yet. Lord, we pray, bless the ministry of the word through your servants. You are pleased to use sinful men for the advancement of your gospel cause. And when we think of the great need for more men, Lord, we pray, will you raise up more men for the ministry of the gospel in our times? You are the great harvester, and you have called us to pray for more laborers for the harvest. And you've asked for that, saying at the same time, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Lord, we pray, will you bring in more laborers by your Holy Spirit, equipping them and calling them, and through the church, being sent forth to proclaim your word. Lord, we pray, bless each one of us in our work, whatever it is, at home, at work, at school. Help us to do all things as unto the Lord. We pray, O Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in us and among us and through us. We don't deserve that. But we are a sinful people. But we pray, look upon us in Christ Jesus and bless us for good in and through Him, and make us a blessing while it's yet the time of grace. Lord, may we learn this afternoon from the last verse of Acts 28. And may it encourage your people, and may it be a means even to save sinners. Lord, hear our prayer. Receive our praise as we ask it all in Jesus' name alone. Amen. You are now given the opportunity to continue to worship with your offerings, and we have two collections, as was mentioned, one for the church and one for the building fund of our church this Thanksgiving weekend, as various building projects are planned in the coming year. The Lord bless you and your offering, and then we will sing after prayer Psalter number 395. Dear Lord, in this part of the world, we acknowledge you give us many special privileges and many great joys. And one of our most special privileges and great joys is to give of our first fruits for the furtherance of your church and kingdom. And Lord, please receive also this offering now today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and prosper it for good, for the extension of your church and kingdom here in Calgary and across the world. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The sermon we'll sing Psalter number 30. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. We'll sing all the stanza. It's so complete, and it all makes so much more wonderful and sure the gospel. What am I talking about? Well, the fact that among the four names and titles of the Savior, there's not only the personal name Jesus and the official title Christ and the qualitative name God's only begotten Son, but there's also this supreme name being added, Lord. The Savior, the Son of God, is our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times don't we read this in the Scriptures? Especially after the resurrection of Jesus and in the writing of the Apostles. That the Savior, Jesus Christ, is Lord. He's also referred to simply as the Lord Jesus. Why this extra name and title, Lord? And again, my aim with studying this with you is to bring out how much greater also this fourth name proclaims Jesus to be. When you think of it, that He's also Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? We read of Thomas saying of the resurrected Savior in John 20, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Is that your confession of faith as well? Thinking of Christ Jesus as Lord, there are many texts I could have chosen. In Revelation 19, verse 16, which I preached on last time I did a sermon on this Lord's Day about Jesus being Lord. There, Christ is described as John saw Him by vision of the Holy Spirit on the island of Patmos as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In Philippians 2, verse 11, after speaking of Christ humbling Himself even to the death of the cross, and then being triumphantly exalted by God, Paul says the purpose for this and the call with this and the result is that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's striking too how many letters of the New Testament end with something like these words: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In fact, I don't know if you ever noticed it, but it's so powerful. That's exactly the way the whole Bible ends. In the very last verse of Revelation 22:21, the last verse of the whole of Scripture, it says this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So there are many texts I could have chosen for this service when we study the name Lord. But the text that I was drawn to for this service is the last verse of Acts 28, the book of Acts. And it too, if you stop to think about it, is such a powerful and gospel encouraging ending to the whole gospel book of Acts. That verse reads, telling of Paul in Rome in a prison house awaiting his trial with Caesar, that for 2 whole years he received all who came to him, and in the Greek it's, he kept on receiving gladly all who came to him, doing what? Listen, Acts 28:31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern who? The Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So the theme for this sermon is, as mentioned in the bulletin, our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Considering this gospel fact from our text and other scriptures in light of it, and also the catechism's teaching, we want to think of three thoughts under this theme of Jesus being Lord: His royal power as Lord and Savior, His royal power. Secondly, His redeeming and renewing power as Savior and Lord. And third, how really great it is to have Him as your only Savior and Lord. So starting with our first point, how the name and title Lord so tells us of Christ's royal power as Savior of sinners. This is something great to think about. Christ's royal power. And something we see such concrete evidence for just in our text in Acts 28:31. The title Lord means Master, Ruler, Sovereign, Leader, Captain, King. When Mary Magdalene, the first person who saw the risen Christ, realized it was Jesus raised from the dead, she responded to Him saying, Rabboni, which means, John 20:16, means literally, my dear Lord, my precious Master. And did not Jesus tell His disciples, as resurrected Savior, He was precious Master, for all power is given unto Him in heaven and on earth as Savior. The gospel truth is, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, in and with Jesus Christ the Savior, we have the one and only Savior who is a weakling. Who is almighty, omnipotent, supreme ruler, sovereign over all. Jesus Christ sits on the highest throne, seated at God's right hand, and to Him belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus Christ, listen, is our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles teach, and this is what all Christians may confess and trust and have expectation in and for, also for the future. The Savior is not simply our candidate, Jesus Christ. Among many other possible lords and masters out there, He is not just either our favorite, Jesus Christ, among other possible saviors to be found in this world. He is not our maybe potential hopeful helper who has a good chance of being our champion leader, possibly eventually down the road, perhaps the supreme winner one day. No, no. He is, as Scripture teaches us over and over, what God's people may know and confess in spirit and truth. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we can't even mention these three names together without thereby acknowledging Jesus' supremacy, His sovereignty, His absolute royal power, His kingship as Savior of sinners. The Savior is the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Even when the angel Gabriel told Mary from the village of Nazareth that she would be the mother of Jesus, the promised Messiah, we read in Luke 1, verse 32 and 33, that Gabriel told Mary then about that child, He, Jesus, shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. You see, from His conception on, the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's with His resurrection especially, after His death on sinners' behalf, and His almighty rising from the dead 3 days later. Ever since then, this is a gospel fact that all God's people may know indisputably, and glory in constantly. And that all the world really needs to hear, Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the Savior, in other words, with almighty, supreme power and glory and honor, whether people will confess it or admit it or not. His name, Lord, then, added to His other names, you see, just brings out so much extra weight and reliability regarding our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see with me how it adds so much authority and fullness to our Savior, to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, our Lord? It's the gospel message of our Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of how the title Lord reflects and tells of the royal power of the Savior. He has power to seek and to save sinners. This is beautiful. You know what? I think every Christian here will admit this, too. I need a Savior of sinners with almighty power to save a sinner like me, and to sanctify a sinner like me, and to glorify and perfect once for all, forevermore, a sinner like me, to present me perfect in God's holy sight. I need an almighty Savior. If you know something of what a sinner I am in myself, if you know something of what a sinner you are in yourself, you know what? We find exactly such a Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a complete, perfect, all-powerful Savior of sinners is found for us with our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't find any better, and you can't find any other Savior except Him, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And notice with me how the book of Acts ends on this triumphant note too. In the beginning of Acts, you have Jesus about to ascend to heaven as resurrected Savior. And then there are those weak, frail, simple, blundering, still sinful disciples of His. He leaves behind to tell the good news of the gospel to others. But in Acts 1 verse 8, which is the theme of the book of Acts really, the Lord Jesus Christ tells His disciples just before His ascension into heaven, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And now think of it. 30 or 40 years later, here is the Apostle Paul, himself a former arch enemy of Christ and persecutor of Christians. Here he is, after his conversion, after many years of missionary service. He's sitting in a prison house in Rome. And he's there as a fervent, faithful missionary of the gospel, testifying still to all who came to him and welcoming all who would come. Doing what? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says. He did that with all confidence. No man forbidding him. The picture is the success of the gospel. Think of it, how the gospel in this way, as the end of the book of Acts relates, how it had spread indeed from Jerusalem and then to Samaria and then to Antioch and then to all kinds of places in Asia and Italy and elsewhere. And now even in the greatest city of the then known world, in that pagan highest city of mankind then, the city of Rome, the place of Caesar. And Paul is preaching the gospel there, even from a prison house. And he's showing and proclaiming to us in this, that the gospel makes inroads by God's power, by our Lord Jesus Christ, being the ruler as Savior of sinners. As Paul is preaching the gospel, even from a prison house, we see the ultimate power and triumph in the gospel, of the gospel. You know, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we learn these words about how even in Caesar's household, there were two Christians. It's amazing. Let me read that to you from Paul in Philippians 4, verse 22, 23. We read there, all the saints salute you or greet you, and chiefly those that are of Caesar's household. Get that? In Rome, in Caesar's household, there were Christians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then Paul says, be with you all. In the scripture reading of Acts 28, verse 16 to the end, we learn too of the Jews, of some Jews, who remained hardened and unbelieving against the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read about that. Some believed, but also some did not. But you know, as that is told to us, what comes across is not that Jesus fails, after all, to be supreme Savior and Lord. No, but even in the hardening of their hearts and remaining unbelieving, most sadly, still Jesus' Lordship over all is not challenged whatsoever. God had foretold that would happen, that some would believe and some would not. And those who die unsaved and who perish in hell everlastingly, they don't bring a question mark on Jesus' Lordship over all, but only prove His Lordship over all. Yet how terrible we say indeed to see and experience Jesus' Lordship over all, not in the way of salvation, but in the way of staying unsaved. God forbid that would be the case among any one of us. But then we must pay attention to His gospel word, and to His gospel call. And we must flee to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance of sin and in faith in Him while He yet calls. That we don't harden our hearts, slowly but surely, only to perish forevermore. In a commentary on the book of Acts, a man by the name of Marshall writes the following. He says, God's word brings the diagnosis of sin, which is painful to hear and to accept. But at the same time, it wounds in order to heal. Once a person deliberately refuses the word, as their constant mindset just refuses to listen, there comes a point when he or she is deprived of the capacity to receive it. That's a fearful thing. You play with the word and just say, I'm not interested, I'm not interested, I'm not interested. There comes a point where God says, okay, if you're not interested, we'll let you go. Is that what you want? Oh, no. It's a stern warning.
to those who trifle with the gospel. You need to hear it while it's being given to you and sounded to you. And you know, the last verse of Acts, the last two verses, with Paul still preaching and welcoming all who come, shows that God is not willing that any should perish in their sin, but that all should hear the gospel. And Paul preaching with all confidence concerning our Lord Jesus Christ is like an ongoing gospel call, earnest call, still being sounded for all to hear while it's yet the day of grace. And that we read, Paul so kept on preaching and teaching with all confidence and boldness, you might say, even from the confines of a prison house. Ironically, it testifies all the more to the power of the gospel. Even from a prison house, God will cause the gospel to succeed. You know, over history, many people have tried to restrain the gospel cause. But God's gospel cause will triumph wherever it is sounded. You cannot stop the Lord Jesus Christ from success in His gospel ministry according to His sovereign good pleasure. A beautiful example of this also in the Reformation time, when Luther was being hounded as one who was holding forth the true gospel. And at one point, a friend of his kidnapped him and put him in a castle, the castle of Wartburg in Germany, where he was hidden for about a year as Knight George, I think he was called there. But that didn't mean then that the Reformation work couldn't continue. For you know what? In that castle, Martin Luther translated the New Testament into German. And that German New Testament of his was mightily used for the further spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a beautiful example too in the Bible itself. You cannot restrain God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His gospel word. They put John on the Isle of Patmos to shut him up. But the Lord came to him by revelation and gave him the book of Revelation, which has been a comfort to the church throughout the generations and has been the cause of many people being saved all over the globe. God's word shall never return to him void or empty. The Lord shall accomplish his saving purposes and fulfill all his gospel promises through his gospel word. For it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, the last day, there won't be a single sinner for whom Christ died that is left unsaved. No, not one. This is true because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will, by His Spirit and Word, gather in all His elect, as many as are ordained to eternal life, even for as many as truly repent of sin and trust and follow Him. Oh, as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by His gospel is still being proclaimed through the ends of the earth, let's be trusting and believing in that gospel, not only for ourselves, but also that many more may yet be added to His church and kingdom. Yes, also from here in Calgary, Alberta region, where we are living. The Lord's hand is not shortened. He is the almighty, gracious, compassionate Savior of sinners. What hope for the triumph of the gospel cause personally and worldwide with our Savior being the Lord Jesus Christ. There is reason for great confidence and comfort in all gospel ministry. Whatever place you may be in, however struggling you may be in that ministry, whether it be official ministry or personal ministry to others, there is reason for hope and confidence, for we are bringing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do you see this with me? What a comfort this is. Let's be much in prayer, dear congregation, for the success of the gospel and the progress of the gospel in our families and in our churches and on the mission fields and in our whole fallen world, also here in Calgary area. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man says Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit." So we need the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry, along with the word preached. How that verse should make us much in prayer. for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of our loved ones and in the churches, including our congregation and in our whole world. How much do we pray for the success of the gospel through the almighty working of the Holy Spirit sent forth from the Father in heaven and from the Lord Jesus seated on the throne in glory? Studying Micah, as we are doing as a congregation, when we looked at Micah chapter 1 last Wednesday, there were only a few there, and I understand all kinds of reasons, but it was a good study, and we learned how the prophet wept, how he groaned, literally. It says he wailed and howled in grief and prayerful intercession for the unsaved and the careless covenant people of his day. And we know God heard his prayers and blessed his ministry. How do we know? Well, there was a revival and a reformation in the days of King Hezekiah when Micah also served as prophet. Paul, too, as missionary of the gospel, how he so longed for the salvation of the Jews. And you can read Romans 5 on that. And he worked tirelessly and prayerfully, didn't he, for the salvation of the Gentiles as minister of the gospel. Oh, let us likewise pray and work for the success of the gospel ministry here and worldwide, while it is yet the day of grace. The very closing of the book of Acts, as it ends, proclaims and promises to us the success of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of its success to the point of chapter 28, 31, and of its success further, since then, beyond that point, even to the ends of the earth. I love the ending of the book of Acts, don't you? It's simply majestically fabulous. Even our very sitting here today in church is fruit of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the generations since Paul and since then in our day today still. Do you see that with me? Praise God, the Savior of sinners, given by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, not only does that mean He's crowned with royal power as Savior of sinners, but secondly, that name Lord also most wonderfully means too, He's full of redeeming and renewing power as Savior of sinners. The title Lord in this regard refers also to being bought, His people being bought by Him, possessed by Him, becoming His property, His people, His children. How did Jesus Christ as Lord do this? How did He purchase and redeem sinners like us to become His people and to embrace us as His own dear children, making us belonging to Him? Well, as the gospel tells us from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, Jesus purchased His people with nothing less than His own shed blood on sinners' behalf. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:18, 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." There is nothing, congregation, you know this, don't you? There is nothing and no one who can make clean that which is unclean, who can save sinners like us from the guilt of sin and the power and the defilement and the corruption of sin in our lives and from the punishment of sin we deserve. No one can save us and redeem us from this curse and condemnation under sin that we are all in, left to ourselves as fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, who as our first parents, remember, wickedly rebelled against God and His Word. No one of us can save ourselves, redeem and renew ourselves, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He can. And this is the gospel. And also the name Lord for Jesus testifies to this gospel truth and riches. Here let me quote again the Heidelberg Catechism on the name Lord from question and answer 34. Wherefore, or for what and why do you call Him our Lord? Answer, because He has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us His own property, His own possession. There is more that surely can be said about Jesus Lord than what's given here. But notice here how in a nutshell, the Christian confesses here through Jesus Christ the Lord, guess what? I am liberated from sin and from Satan and from death and from hell. And I belong now to my Savior and I'm part of the family of God all through the precious blood of Christ, the crucified and risen Savior on my behalf. One person writes in his commentary on the Catechism the following. Remember, His Lordship was also costly. Jesus Christ didn't establish His authority by taking prisoners, or by executing judgment, or by shedding the blood of His enemies. He is Lord because He shed His own blood, bore God's judgment, and so set us captives free. He purchased our bodies and souls with a commodity far more precious than stocks and bonds. He redeemed our lives by loving us enough to lose His own. What a gospel! And when you know this gospel, then by the Spirit you desire only always to belong to this Savior, to have Him as your Lord, and to live to His praise and honor. So Paul states in 1 Corinthians 6:20, doesn't he? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. The name Lord, you see it with me, with Jesus Christ the Savior, it reinforces so much the gospel message about the inestimable price for our salvation, about God's indescribable, unspeakable gift in giving His Son and with the shedding of His blood. Without the shedding of His blood, there's no remission of sin for us ever. But with the shedding of blood, we have a Savior who can be our Lord and truly possess us, and that we can truly be His. One of the authors of the Catechism, Zacharias Ursinus, he had also written his own catechism called Ursinus' Large Catechism, written in 1561. And in that work, the Reformer had an additional question which asked, what does it mean to believe in Christ our Lord? And Ursinus answers, it means to know for certain that since we belong to Christ, He will not allow us to be removed from His hand, nor are we allowed to desert Him for another. In other words, your congregation, our calling as confessing Christians who own Jesus Christ as Lord is that we indeed live to the glory and praise of God in all our ways by God's redeeming and renewing power and grace in us and with us and for us. Are you and I so living that clearly in everything we seek to serve the Lord, and to live in submission to Him, and to be faithful, obedient, word-submissive Christians, living in thankful, godly service to God, in wholehearted love before Him and our neighbor, in accordance with all His commandments? This is a question calling for self-examination, isn't it? It's a serious question we each need to consider. We live in a world, also in a Christian world, where so many say, I'm a Christian, but their lives are not in line with the Word of God. And there's no intention, no care to have it in line with the Word of God. Let's be careful about this. You can't be a Christian and say Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, but you won't follow Him as Lord. The Bible itself, Jesus Himself warns us seriously about this Listen to these solemn words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7. We read there, not everyone, says Jesus, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he says this, oh, these are convicting words. He says, many will say to me, he doesn't say, few will say to me. He says, many will say to me in that day, thinking of the final judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works, and in your name have cast out devils. And then it says, the Lord says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, you who didn't care to listen to my word. You see, Jesus is emphasizing here, isn't he? Those who have confessed Christ as Lord are to live genuinely and continuously for him too, as Lord of their lives, by God's grace and power. And that's not just a matter of, well, that's up to me how I do that. No, no. Is your life in line with the word of God? Is my life in line with the word of God? Otherwise, your confession of faith is just a mockery. And it's a shameful lie before God and man. If we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, then we acknowledge that he has a right to lord it over us. Do you acknowledge that? The Lord has right to lord it over you and over me. And to tell us how we are to live. And he does tell us in his word. You know, the constant temptation also in the Christian's life is again and again not quite to submit to the Lord. Not quite to serve him wholeheartedly as he deserves, having purchased his people by his blood. And with his people belonging to him as his possession. Not just as creatures that he created, but as his redeemed people. He has a right to say how we are to live. We are not to allow ourselves in any way not to own Jesus Christ as Lord of our own lives, as he says we ought to live. And we are to confess and to demonstrate, unless he is Lord of all in our lives, we aren't truly confessing nor following him as Lord over all at all. How convicting this may be, and is, isn't it, for all of us? But let it convict us, however it should, in each of our lives. And if confessing Christians, let us daily turn from our sins and sinfulness. Let repentance not be just a foreign word. Let it be something that's exercised in our lives. Repentance of sin. Where we mourn our sins, where we turn from our sins, where we ask for grace to fight sin, to overcome sin through the blood of Christ, through the power of the Spirit. So Paul urges also, doesn't he, in Colossians 2, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And he says, beware, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The way of sin is always vain deceit. And the tradition of men after the rudiments or practices of the world, and not after Christ. And Paul says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means he's saying, for he is Lord. He is Lord of lords and God of gods, with whom we have to do and to whom we belong and whom we are all called to serve and whom we must all give an account one day. So the true Christian confesses in word and deed as his holy prayer and care and aim and purpose time and again, as one put it, from day to day, O Lord, do we on high exalt and honor thee. Thy name we worship and adore, world without end, forevermore. Well, dear congregation, each one present here now, do you identify with this testimony of faith, so glorying in our Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in his royal power to save and his redeeming and renewing powers in all our needs and in all our life, now and for the life to come? Here again I draw your attention to our text in Acts 28:31,
where we see Paul as faithful missionary in prison in Rome, still so glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, as only Savior and Lord. Seeing the way the book of Acts closes, what comes out so dramatically and emphatically is also our third main point. That is how really great it is to have Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord in your life. And I say that, for notice the ending of Acts and Paul's jubilant and confident preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. It proclaims and promises, doesn't it, at least two things. One, you will never find any other Savior like Jesus Christ the Lord, who really saves sinners, shedding His own blood and giving His life as a ransom for many. And two, you will never find a Master, a Lord, so wonderful and blessed to trust and obey and to serve and to follow than Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ leads His own in the way of grace and truth and godliness. He leads His own in paths that are right and good and bringing only endless blessing upon ourselves and also so much blessing to others as well. There's no master, there's no ruler, there's no Lord like our Lord Jesus Christ. Every true Christian knows this and experiences this and seeks to grow in this and to show this in his or her life to others. Where could you or I find a friend, a master, a helper, a ruler, so ever helpful and near and almighty and ready to forgive and ready to renew and to strengthen and to uphold and who guarantees us also all salvation in the whole way everlasting and then promises to us an eternal home in glory. He promises us real escape from sin, from Satan, from death and hell. And He promises us sure entrance into heaven with body and soul. Only the Lord can do that. And then everlasting glory in the new heavens and new earth, to be enjoyed forever in the presence of God. This is the gospel tidings. The only place of sure and safe refuge from all sin and all evil within us and around us for now and for the future is with our Lord Jesus Christ. And only with Him can you always be assured of ultimate triumphant eternal victory and salvation for body and soul, whatever appearances may be like, and whatever you may go through, He will carry you through it all. Nothing and no one will stop our Lord Jesus Christ from calling and gathering in and preserving all His people in all world history, from all over the globe, and from the coming of His kingdom being there for sure, and His power and glory in all its fullness. The Lord Jesus Christ will take care of it. Nothing in all the world ever is as sure to succeed in infinite glory and wonder as our Lord Jesus Christ's gospel cause. While we might think today companies like Apple and Microsoft and the oil industry, for example, these companies are endlessly successful. Really, really, if you think of it, think it through, they are each and all very trivial, temporary, compared to the kingdom of God and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And think again how this is reinforced in the last verse of the book of Acts, especially also the last phrases of it. Paul received all that came to him while in his prison house in Rome, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man forbidding him. I love the word all. He didn't just do it with confidence. With all confidence. No man forbidding him. So without hindrance. With all confidence. You might translate with all boldness. No man forbidding him. In other words, no one stopping him in any way at all. Right in Rome.
Oh, as Psalm 93 verse 1 states, the Lord reigns, He is clothed with majesty, and He has girded Himself for the cause of the gospel by His word and spirit. And this we may know and stand by as confessing Christians, as stated in Psalm 93 verse 4. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Indeed. For listen here yet to the most wonderful truth that this same missionary Paul teaches in his letter to the church in Rome, in chapter 14, verse 7 to 9. There Paul says, speaking of the Christian, he says, none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live, speaking of the Christian, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be, says Paul, Lord both of the dead and living. In what Paul says here, dear congregation, just think this through. What he says here is something so true just for the Christian, for the true Christian. As one commentator said, death separates every other Lord from His kingdom, from His company, from His franchise, from His family, from His subjects, but not Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, He arose, and He is Lord forever. He is Lord not simply because He is divine, no, but He is the incarnate Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord because He is victorious in His redeeming work and has risen from the dead as triumphant Savior of sinners. That's why all authority is in heaven on earth. In heaven and earth is given to Him since the time of His resurrection. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal King, ruler supreme, Lord of the living and of the dead. In fact, Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, as again stated in Revelation 19:6. In the book of Revelation, this unusual and combination of titles is given to the Lamb that was slain, who rose again, who will overcome all God's enemies, and who reigns forevermore, and whose kingdom will never end, and who by His precious blood takes care of His people, each one whom He has bought and owned for Himself by His saving power. So do you see with me how precious and powerful and priceless also that the name Lord is? Do you too glory and boast in the Savior of sinners, being not only the begotten Son of God and Jesus and Christ, but being the Lord? You know, in the early church period and throughout history to the present day in some places, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, it can mean your death sentence. Your death sentence from the world or from the religious powers of the day. Will you hold to this testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord, regardless also in our perilous times in which we live, what it may bring on you? To trust and follow our Lord Jesus Christ in truth is a testimony by God's grace of faith in Him and of confidence in Him and consecration before Him, acknowledging the Savior's royal power to save and His redeeming and renewing powers in salvation, and how really great it is to ever seek and serve Him and to belong to Him as one of His dear bought children. You don't ever want to give Him up then for anything. For you know, He is the best. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, the precious, perfect Savior of sinners. Then you say with the Apostle Paul, as he does in the last verses of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't you just love it that the Savior of sinners has been given four very precious names. He is Son of God. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Psalter 30. To Thee, O Lord, I fly, and on Thy help depend. Thank you for teaching us also the rich meaning of Jesus being our Lord Jesus Christ. Every name for the Savior is precious, and especially those four main names, which the Catechism also takes special time and effort to explain to us, something of its richness and grandness. Thank you for the ending to the book of Acts. How beautiful your word is. How perfect is the writing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to find great treasures in your word and to delight in your word and to delight in the Savior. Help us to have confidence in your gospel cause, it being the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive all that which was sinful, even in worship. Bless us further this day. Receive our praise and thanksgiving this Thanksgiving weekend. Bless us when we hope to come to church tomorrow to just worship you and thank you for so many blessings, all of which are undeserved, but all in and through Christ, who was left forsaken that we might not be forsaken, who was poor that we might be rich. O Lord, receive our praise and our thanks, and go with us now into the new week in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Psalter 203, let's sing together. And our doxology is 196, all the stanza.
Hear the Lord's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, His favor upon you, and give you His peace. Amen.